Our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 5. Begin reading at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So far we read from the scriptures. This passage of Holy Scripture and all the rest of the scriptures are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. There we read, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day is a Lord's Day that is often referred to today in connection with the different views of the kingdom that are often promoted in our own day. Many have a view of the kingdom that is a kingdom of this world. And although they may acknowledge the fact that the scriptures speak about the fact that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world, that nevertheless the kingdom that they promote is really amounts to a kingdom of this world. And we often say over against that, that the scriptures speak, and indeed our confessions say, that the church is the kingdom. And we bring that out here when we say, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking for the increase of the church. That's what we're requesting. We're asking Christ to rule us so that we submit more. Now, the only place where that's happening, the only place where we see people who are submitting more to Christ is in the church. Many people talk about improvements in society that do not involve submitting to Christ. Whether it be improvements in the environment, improvements in health care, or whatever it may be, different kind of improvements that do not involve the people submitting to the truth of God's word. Where thy kingdom come means rule us so that we submit. That's what we're requesting. And that makes perfect sense with the idea of requesting the kingdom. We're asking for the king to lead us, to rule us, to defend us, to cause us to increase, to destroy all the plans that are devised against God's holy word. Now, in Psalm 5, we see how the things we say, the things we request, the words we sing in Psalm 5 very much go along with that. It mentions the works of the ungodly. When we say, destroy all the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Psalm 5 certainly speaks of that. Speaks of that quite frequently. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, which is deceit. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. He will abhor such. He hates the workers of iniquity. He destroys them. But he preserves his people. His people who call him their king. And the psalm starts that way. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king, my God. The people who have Christ, who have God as their king, are also the people who have him as their God. The kingdom are the people, consists of the people who love God's name. Verse 11 says, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And the previous petition was, hallowed be thy name. It's those that love God's name who also pray, thy kingdom come, desiring what is expressed in this Lord's Day, desiring what we sing in Psalm 5. And when we pray this prayer and we're asking our King to rule us, we're asking him to direct us, to lead us. And that also is mentioned in this psalm. This psalm mentions the preservation of the church and the destruction of the works of the devil. It also mentions that idea of God, the King, leading us. Lead me, in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. And interestingly, it says, because of mine enemies. That when we sing this song, when we're asking God to lead us, when we're asking him to direct us, we do so in the consciousness that we're in the midst of these foes. The ungodly surround us. And we've got an evil nature characterized by what we read here. And we have a multitude of enemies that would lead us astray that we cannot see. And in the consciousness of that, we pray this prayer. We sing this song. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Lead me in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. There's other psalms that speak similarly, that speak of looking to God to lead us in the midst of these spiritual foes. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, desiring our King to lead us. We consider, first of all, his kingdom and what his kingdom is and what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. Secondly, we look at that subject of his leading us. As it is mentioned in this Lord's Day and in this psalm. And then thirdly, we consider his protection, that he defends us, that he preserves us. And as we ask God to lead us, we also express our confidence that all of God's people will be protected. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. He will, with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So in the third place, we consider his protection. Desiring our King to lead us, his kingdom, his leading, and his protection. Christ's kingdom refers to the one holy nation, the one nation that has God as their king. It's not surprising in that regard that there would be other nations that would want to view themselves as having God as their king. And nations in the past have viewed themselves that way. And if they would not have said that they were exclusively the kingdom, they at least liked to view themselves as having a special place, being exalted above the others. And so people have spoken of nations in Europe that way, have viewed themselves that way, whether it be England, whether it be the Netherlands, and in our own country, people have viewed the United States to be the city set upon a hill, which the idea that it's exalted above the others as the nation that is under God, the nation that is led by God, that there you see God's people. When we pray, thy kingdom come, there's only one nation. There is only one nation that truly has God as their king. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Though there be believers in individual countries, such as England, such as the Netherlands, such as the United States, though there be God's people in these different nations, indeed, we know that there are God's people in all nations. He's gathering them from the nations of the world. Yet, the kingdom that is referred to is the church. That's the kingdom. Preserve and increase the church. Now, we prove that from the fact that the church has the keys of the kingdom. That's one of the main proofs we point to. To whom did Christ give the keys of the kingdom? And it was the church. And we know what the keys are: the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. And to be put out of the church is to be put out of the kingdom. Clearly indicating that the church is the kingdom of Christ. The church is the kingdom are the people who sing the psalms, really sing the psalms. As we bring out here, when we, in a number of the psalms, we call God our King. We can also take note of the fact that where the kingdom is, and this is one way you can clearly see this, is the kingdom is where people are submitting to the king. Is it the case that in our own country that the rulers in our land are following the principles laid down in Holy Scripture? Is that the case? Where do we see the Lord as the lawgiver, the Lord as the judge, the Lord as the king? Where do we see that? But in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those three are mentioned in Isaiah 33, verse 22. It is interesting, too, that it's similar to the fact that in our own country we've got these three branches. The Congress, they're supposed to set the laws. And then the executive branch, that, you know, they enforce the laws. That's where you got the leader of the country, the head of the executive branch. And then you've got the judicial branch, the judges. So you got the lawgiver, you got the ruler, and you've got the judge. Where do you see the Lord as all three? That's what Isaiah 33, 22 says. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. All three. He will save us. Now, that's only seen in the church. That the church, that is a true church, granted, when a church goes astray, they start making their own laws. And that's one of the manifestations of a false church, is that instead of teaching the word, they make up their own laws. And a false church, with regard to judgment, instead of disciplining those that walk in sin, they discipline those that are teaching the truth. They do the opposite. But in a false church, then, you're not seeing the Lord as lawgiver and judge, but sinful man making the decisions. But in a true church that is still following the scriptures, the rules, the laws, are these. And the judgments that are made are based on this. That there's one ruler, there's no king on this earth. Back in the old dispensation, there was a king at times, like with King David and Solomon. But we understand the reason that there was then was because the Messiah had not come, and it pointed to the fact that there would be one king. Similarly, there was one high priest, pointing to the fact that though we are a kingdom of priests, there is one high priest then that was coming, but now he's come. So the high priest has come, the king has come, and the king and the high priest is in heaven. And from there, he teaches us his law, the law. He teaches us the gospel. He teaches us the good news of our salvation, and we hear the commandments as we went through them as the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we desire to do, because he's put that word in our heart. His law is in our heart. He not only tells us what the law is, but he puts it in our heart so that we delight to do it. He's our lawgiver. He's our judge. He's our king. And that in the old dispensation, that was seen in Israel, even though many of the blood Israelites weren't really believers. Yet, especially from among that nation, in that nation did we see the believers in the old dispensation. And they were the one nation that was to have God as their king, and they were to be following what God commands, so that if you were to look at that nation back then and say, well, what are the laws of that nation? Where did they get those laws? They were the one nation that could say, God gave us our laws. You guys make up your own laws. Each nation has their own rules, but God gave us our laws. Our God is our king. The church. That's the place where we see the kingdom of Christ. The Holy One of Israel is our king. That's what we sing. We sing that in Psalm 89. We say the Holy One of Israel is our king. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom that we preach. We preach the kingdom. That's one of the phrases that's found in the scriptures, that we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. In fact, that brings out the seriousness of having a wrong view of the kingdom, is the gospel is about the kingdom. About Christ, the King, who has come and who has laid down his life for his sheep and fully atoned for all their sins, and who works in his people, putting his law in their hearts, causing them willingly to obey him. The gospel is about the kingdom. And yet many today promote a totally different view of what the kingdom is. Many people preach the kingdom of this world, even to the point sometimes where politicians are given the pulpit. And when we get close to an election, it's not surprising to hear of churches that they're all into the political scene and even giving somebody that they support the opportunity to speak. We don't preach a kingdom of this world. We are to be obedient citizens in the kingdoms of this world. We are to obey the magistrates. We recognize that God is the one that sets up rulers and takes down rulers. And so we recognize we are to obey the magistrates. When we speak of the church as the kingdom, that doesn't mean that we reject what we are commanded to do by those in authority over us in the state. It doesn't mean that. We recognize that God has set them in positions of authority, and unless they command us to sin, we submit to them. And we are to honor those in positions of authority. We're not like those that openly just mock people in positions of authority. We are to honor them. We are to be submissive to them. We are to be faithful in the nation where we live. And yet we recognize that when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we are really requesting is that God would preserve and increase the church. And we are on guard against the errors that would lead us to look at the Babylon of this world and to join with the Babylon of this world. We know that the book of Scripture, that Scripture tells us about the coming fall of Babylon, the kingdom of Antichrist, working together with the false church. We recognize how important it is that we walk in separation from that, and that we instead preach and seek and pray for the coming of Christ's kingdom. Rule us. Now, another proof for the idea that the kingdom is the church, and this leads us into the next subject about his leading, is that Christ made the statement that the kingdom is within us. And we're familiar with that. That's Luke 17, verse 21. He says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17, 21. Now, he said that in answer to the questions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had asked when the kingdom of God should come. That was their question. And then he said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. But where you are going to see the kingdom is within you. You see the kingdom where you see the king is leading the people inwardly. He's ruling them by his word and spirit, so that they submit. Now, there are those that say that that really should be translated, the kingdom of God is among you rather than within you. But that word within is correct is indicated by the fact that this is a word, the form of this word appears in one other place. And in that other place, it's very obvious that it means within. And that's in Matthew 23, verse 26. That's where we read of the same term. In Matthew 23, verse 26, we read, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within." And there's the term. "That which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Fairly, very clearly, the word there means within, as opposed to the outside. That's the same term in Luke 17, verse 21. The kingdom of God is within you. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking God to rule us or to lead us. And now we turn to that. We turn to that and consider what that involves when we're praying that. Lead me. To pray that, as we sing this psalm, Psalm 5, and ask God to lead us, we do so in the consciousness that we are surrounded by those that lie, and that are filled with violence. That's the way we describe those around us. We're in the midst of liars. Everywhere we turn, we see that man lies. He constantly lies. Another thing we see is that man is referred to as bloody. speaks of the bloody and deceitful man, a bloody man who is a murderer, which involves being filled with anger. And one thing we really see today is all around us we see people that are filled with anger, filled with violence, who love violence. We're surrounded by that. And not only on the outside, but we see that in ourselves too. We can see that sinful anger in ourselves. And not that long ago, we talked about that when talking about the sixth commandment, desire for revenge, hatred, sinful hatred, anger, envy, desire for revenge. It's important that when we see that in our own nature, it's important that we think about the fact that we sing, "The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." Now, a lot of people don't like to sing these Old Testament psalms. And some people, they will look at this and say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, you read things like that. But it's not just in the Old Testament. In fact, this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, in Romans 3. In Romans 3, starting at verse 10, where it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." And then says in verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." And then you look at Psalm 5, verse 9, and see the similarity. "Their throat is an open sepulcher." The same idea. It's not just in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. And it's brought out in the New Testament in connection to the fact that we must see that this really characterizes what we are by nature. That we may see what we've been saved from. That we may grow to know more our sinful nature and we may despise it. And that we may put it off. And that's key to requesting God to rule us, is that we despise that sinful nature, we put it off, and we ask God to rule us, to lead us. And we understand that God leads us by talking to us. He leads us by His word. Lead, what does lead mean? Well, it means tell me what to do. Where does He tell us what to do? Sometimes people in situations want to know what God's will is. Well, God's will is revealed here. We don't look for special revelations from God. The special revelations, you know, that ended when the Bible was finished. What God does is He guides us to understand from the Scriptures what we should do, how to apply the principles of Scripture to what we should do, who we should marry, Well, the scriptures tell us the principles to follow. Where should we live? Well, the principles of scripture tell us where we should be somewhere. We should be living somewhere where the truth of the gospel is preached, that we can be a member of a church where that gospel is preached. There are principles that we follow from scripture in dealing with sin in our own life and in our family. Where do we go? Where do we look for God's leading? Well, we go to His Word. The world has their solutions to different problems. The Scriptures tell us the Word of God. And so we go to the Word of God for matters involving sin, for matters of the body that have to do with receiving medication for various matters. That's one thing. People, even people of the world, may find that if you take this medication or that medication, it can help with this symptom or that symptom. That's one thing. That's dealing with the body. But when we're talking about things that have to do with spiritual things, when we're talking about things that have to do with sin, where do we see instruction on fighting that evil nature? But in the scriptures. He leads us. He teaches us. And we ask God to lead us in His righteousness because of mine enemies. We ask Him to lead us in the consciousness of the fact that we are in the midst of these foes. We sing, there's something similar in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 speaks similarly, where we ask God to lead us. There it's in a plain path. Here it's in, make thy way straight before my face, is Psalm 5. In Psalm 27, we ask God to lead us in a plain path. So you have a straight way, a plain way. Teach me thy way, verse 11 of Psalm 27. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And then it explains that a little more and says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. We ask God to lead us when we're conscious of the fact that we're in the midst of these foes. We sing that in Psalter 72. We say, teach me, O Lord, thy way. Make plain to me my path. Because of foes, I pray, protect me from their wrath. To false accusers, cruel foes, O Lord, do not my soul expose. It's in the consciousness that we are in the midst of enemies who hate us that we ask God to lead us. And in Psalm 5, it's very similar, the psalm that we sing, the psalm that we have today. We ask God in Psalter number 9. We sing, lead me in thy righteousness. The last stanza. Let my foes assail in vain, lest my feet be turned aside. Make thy way before me plain. A few points about this. One of the things we see here is that when we ask God to lead us, we are doing so in the consciousness that we're in a spiritual battle around with these enemies. And in the consciousness that we are in this great battle, we look to God and say, lead me, guide me. Secondly, that when we pray this, we're asking to be delivered from them, that we might escape. We see they seek our destruction. And when we ask God to lead us, we're asking that we might be protected, that we might be delivered, that we might be defended, that we might escape, that their plans might come to naught. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. That's what we say in verse 10 of Psalm 5. And thirdly, when we pray this, we're also desiring that we might not go astray, that we might be delivered from our foes and that we may not be tricked by them, we may not go astray, that we might not turn aside from the right way. That also is our concern, recognizing that we've got an evil nature that's just like the members on the outside that come against us. We have an evil nature that would do the same thing. We ask God to lead us in his righteousness, make his way straight before us, make his way the way of plain, to guide us. And he guides us by opening our understanding to his word. Now, when we pray this, we're to mean it, then that means we want to do what this word says, and we're asking God to open our understanding and to grant us the grace that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee, that we might hear it, understand it, and that we might submit to it. That's what we're praying when we pray, thy kingdom come. It has to do with obedience in the midst of spiritual foes. Very different than the kind of kingdom of which many speak. Now, in the consciousness of our need of this, we pray this in the morning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, again, will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Seeking this leading at the start of the day. And when we're conscious of the fact that this is what we're up against, that our foes are many and mighty, in the consciousness of that, we see our need for God's leading, and we constantly request it in the morning. We sing that, and then when you and I sing that, that leads us to think, too, are you and I doing that in the morning? In the morning, is this your prayer? My prayer? Is this what I pray? Do I look to God right away for God's leading in that day? Consciousness of my need of it. In the midst of this warfare, seeing the need for him to lead me, seeing and desiring the grace more to submit to him, not to do what my sinful nature would desire, not to live unto myself, but to live unto the one who died for me and rose again. So that as I get up in the morning, I say, rule, rule me by thy word, by thy word and spirit, that I may submit more to thee. And of course, we're not just praying this for ourselves. We explain it here rightly, as with the other petitions, that we're praying it for all God's people. Rule us. Rule us by thy word and spirit, that we desire that we might submit ourselves more and more to thee. We want to encourage others in the right way. We want us together to walk in the right way. We don't want to be leading others astray. We want to be good examples. And we don't want to be provoking one another. We want to be encouraging one another. We want the grace that we together may submit ourselves more and more to God. That's what we're requesting. We're requesting that blessing in our generations. We're desiring that there may be more also from the outside gathered, submitting to the Word of God. And so with this desire, preserve and increase thy church, we also are faithful witnesses during the week. And we're to think about that, our calling during the week to witness to others about the Word of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. We're to go forth and bear witness to the truth of the gospel wherever we go. And as we request this prayer, as we make this our petition, we also do so in the consciousness of the fact that though we be in the midst of spiritual foes, the victory is certain. And we see that often too. In the Psalms, we see on the one hand many different requests about how we're in the midst of these many foes. And we describe the foes and we're right in the midst of them. And at the same time, we also confess that we're safe. That we don't have anything to fear. Our King is with us. Our King is in our midst. And he protects us. And we sing about how no enemy is going to be able to succeed. We say that they're going to fall by their own counsels in verse 10. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. And we sing elsewhere about how they set traps for us. They fall into their own traps that they set. No enemy, no weapon against us will prosper. We're protected by a wall. A wall of fire. You can't see that wall with the eye of the body, but it's real. God himself is said to be surrounding us. And when God surrounds us, God, who is a consuming fire, surrounds us, we don't have anything to fear. Even as when Israel was being chased by the Egyptians, though they had an army coming against them, they had nothing to fear. Though it appeared there were obstacles in the way, God made a path and led them through. And so we ask God to lead us in the midst of our foes. And we do so in the consciousness of the fact that we're protected, so that we don't fear, we don't despair. You believe you're righteous in Christ. Does God bless the righteous? Verse 12 says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." And so on the one hand, we often will point to this in other places in the psalm. This psalm clearly teaches particular grace. He hates the workers of iniquity. He blesses the righteous, not the ungodly. But also, we look at that and hear that God says he will bless the righteous. And if you and I thought that our own works were part of our righteousness before God, we'd never have the comfort of knowing that God would bless us. Because there's sin in everything we do. But when we believe, which we do, that Christ's righteousness is ours, we receive credit for his perfect righteousness. And when we confess that, which we do and you do, then think about how you sing. God teaches you and me to sing, "The Lord will bless the righteous with favor." Grace is his favor. "With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Though you are in the midst of foes, with God's favor, you are compassed, surrounded, as with a shield. No one can harm you. We're protected. All those wicked counsels devised against God's holy word, he destroys them. He preserves his people. One day he'll deliver us completely from our sinful nature. That enemy, gone. Won't have to struggle with it again. Fully delivered. Our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with Christ. And one day we'll be completely freed. Such is the blessing, such is the comfort, such is the peace in Christ's kingdom. The people who have Jehovah God as their lawgiver, their king, and their judge, the people who have the law of their king in their heart, the people who by God's grace know they're righteous in Christ and who know that with favor God will compass us as with a shield. Such is the peace, such is the joy in the kingdom of Christ. What security we have, what hope we have, looking forward to the full perfection of the kingdom take place, wherein God shall be all in all. All shall be subject to him. that we will be led by His Spirit, shining forth His glory, believing we will get there. We will get there. There will be the time when the full perfection of His kingdom will take place. What hope we have. Believing that, longing for that, we pray by faith with confidence, Thy kingdom come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for Thy grace. We are thankful that Thou dost preserve Thy church, that Thou dost increase the church. And we are thankful that Thou dost lead us and rule us in the midst of mighty foes. We ask that Thou would grant us the grace that we need to fight, and to fight in the confidence that we are protected. Lead us in the trials that we face. Lead us. Guide us by Thy word. Guide us and lead us in the right way, the straight way. And may we go forward each day in the consciousness of how we are perfectly protected in Christ, righteous in Him. Grant that grace unto us, and grant that, O God, unto all Thy people, for Christ's sake. Amen.